following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Just a quick word of warning. I was singing All Sufficient Merit, and just overwhelmed with gratitude. Try to keep it together, probably unsuccessfully. On this Mother's Day, thinking about the fact that I know some of you, many of you moms, are weary and burdened just from life, from running after faithfulness. Thinking about something I heard from a pastor one time who said, none of us get through life following after Jesus without walking with a limp. And it's the truth. Not because he's unfaithful, but because life is wearying. And I was singing that song, and I just started thinking about my mom. And the fact that I can sing that song, not because she was perfect, but because she pointed me to Jesus with her limps, like we all have. The standard isn't perfection, it's faithfulness. So here's what I want to do. I want to invite, I'm going to pray for the moms in the room. And when I say moms, there are many who rightfully carry that name. Whether you are a mother to your own biological children or adopted children or others who, as Pam mentioned, you have spiritually mothered, this prayer is for all who rightfully carry that name. So would you bow your heads with me? Before we get to Hebrews, as we honor the moms in our midst. Heavenly Father, today we lift before you every mother in every season of motherhood, the joyful and the weary, the hopeful and the heartbroken, the confident and the overwhelmed. You know full well the invisible burdens that they carry, the quiet worries that keep them awake, the guilt that whispers that they're not doing enough, the exhaustion that settles deep in their bones, and the fears they hold for their children they love so fiercely. Thank you that in your word, especially in Hebrews, you don't place heavier burdens on weary shoulders, but you point us to Jesus, our perfect high priest who is compassionate and faithful and gentle and strong. Thank you that he graciously offers to carry what mothers were never meant to carry alone. So when moms feel inadequate, remind them that Christ intercedes for them with mercy and understanding. When they are tired beyond words, be their rest. When they feel unseen in the ordinary sacrifices of daily life, assure them that you know every act of love, every prayer whispered in the dark, every tear wiped away, every made meal, every embrace given, and every silent act of faithfulness. Teach every mom here that her worth is not measured by perfection, productivity, or comparison, but by your unchanging love. Remind her that she can come boldly to your throne of grace and receive help exactly when she needs it. Lord Jesus, let every mom in this room breathe deeply of your grace and remember that you are holding her even now. Remind each one that she is deeply loved, faithfully sustained, and never alone. In the name of Jesus, our perfect priest, our faithful Savior, we say amen. Amen. Do we have tissues somewhere? It'll be fine. I got a shirt. Leah's like, I'm not having that. That's disgusting. Thank you. Yeah. I'll just keep it. Yeah. Who knows? I'm a boy. I just wipe my through this. Golly. And I just need to share with you, like, that prayer was written by a mom from one of our at our Cherrydale congregation. And so written from the heart of a mom to the moms in our church family. I hope you moms are loved and celebrated well today because you deserve it. Now I'm going to talk about me. It's a little bit of a joke, but also kind of not. This is just kind of by way of introduction. If you have a bingo card, some of you don't know me, and I don't feel like you may not get this, but if you have a Kyle Caton bingo card, I think today might be the day that you get to fill it up. Because our passage this morning in Hebrews offers an opportunity for us to talk about some of my favorite things. So let me give you a little sampler. There's a weird guy from the Old Testament who features very prominently. One of my favorite things. Number two, because we get to spend some time in the Old Testament today, there are going to be some incredibly difficult names and people, like places, things to pronounce. Love it so much. There's going to be an opportunity in just a bit for me to make an incredibly obscure reference from The Lord of the Rings. And I grabbed a hold of it. And if I'm being honest, we haven't had enough of those lately. So it's not Father's Day, but it's kind of Father's Day for me. Here's the deal. I give too much context before we get into a text, and I don't want to do that today. So today I just want us to read through the passage, knowing full well that you're going to have questions. Maybe you read it ahead of time and you already have questions, but then we're going to like catch up a little bit, remind ourselves of what's going on in Hebrews before we try to kind of get our hands around what our author is saying here and why he says it. And so we're going to back up just a couple of verses in Hebrews 6, read Hebrews 6, 19 and 20, and then 7, 1 through 10 is going to be our text today. And so would you look at God's word with me? I'm reading from the ESV. There are Bibles in the back of the pew in front of you. If you don't have one, that is our gift to you. Please take it. Hebrews chapter 6, 19 and 20, and then 7, 1 through 10. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to Abraham apportioned a tenth of everything. He is first by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he's also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He's without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, talking about Melchizedek, who does not have his descent from them, received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It's beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. What a weird passage. Golly. I know you have questions, and so we're just going to work our way through this. If you still got questions, come find me. We'll talk. My mom, happy Mother's Day, Mom. She hates bridges. Hates them. So maybe this illustration is a little mean for me to use on Mother's Day, but I'm going to do it because it fits. It might be helpful for us to think about our passage this morning a bit like a bridge. Or if you'd rather, one commentator I read referred to it as a servant text in Hebrews. So the whole point is the purpose of these verses are to carry us from point A to point B, from one side of an argument to another side, right? When you're going on a long-ish road trip, when we go back to Ohio or you go back somewhere that maybe if you're not from here, you almost inevitably are going to drive across a bridge. And while those bridges are themselves not the goal, they're not your destination, it's hard to get there without them. And that's kind of the purpose that our passage serves today. So let me explain what I mean. At the very heart of our author's aim in Hebrews is this desire to encourage our listeners to persevere in their faith. Right? So whether they were tempted to just throw in the towel because they were facing persecution or turn back to Judaism because it was under the umbrella of what was acceptable in Rome and they could duck out of the persecution if they tried to like shoehorn that following Jesus alongside all of these other Jewish religious practices, whatever it is, our author wants them to stay faithful in their pursuit of Jesus. And he does that by continually lifting their gaze to Jesus, the faithful one, the ultimate word from God who was there as the Father's agent at creation, who's greater than the angels, the one who is the great high priest, who's far greater than any priest who has ever been and offers access to God that is distinct from any access that has come before. Nothing else compares to Jesus. In the process of encouraging his hearers, of encouraging us down through the ages to look to Jesus as their faithful ultimate high priest in chapter 5. So if you go back to chapter 5, he quotes a psalm that he really loves because he keeps bringing it up. And it's a psalm that's been shaping the way that he's thinking about, okay, this argument that he's presenting to this group of people that he wants to continue to run after Jesus. And it's Psalm 110. Specifically, in Hebrews 5, verse 10, he quotes Psalm 110, verse 4. Where our author says that Jesus has been designated. He uses the same phrase he used there in 6:20. Jesus has been designated a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's Hebrews 5:10. And then if you remember, he just stops. 5:11, the very next verse, he says, about this we have much to say, but I gotta stop and not say it just yet because some of y'all are too immature and I've gotta address your immaturity first. And so he does. It's what he does for the rest of chapter 5 and most of chapter 6. Well, where we're picking up is almost like he's pushed play again and he's picked up the argument that he left at 5:10. You just heard Psalm 110:4 again in 6:20. Jesus is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This is the something that our author said was really important that I need you to get your hands around, that I want you to understand. And so that's the something that he's come back to. And we're going to talk about what that is over the next 2 weeks as we look at the rest of Hebrews chapter 7. Right? That's what ultimately 7:11 through 28 is ultimately going to provide for us. But first, today, we have to build the bridge. We have to understand who this Melchizedek guy is. where he comes into everything. Why is it that he is just floating around in our author's brain as he's writing to this people to encourage them to continue to faithfully follow Jesus? And so to get there, I want to kind of ask and answer these two questions. That is, who is Melchizedek and why does he matter? And number two, how and why is our author connecting him to Jesus? Who is Melchizedek and why does he matter? And how and why is our author connecting him to Jesus? And so we get to do a little bit of Old Testament exploration this morning. I don't want this to feel super lectury. I told the team back here that I was excited about this morning, maybe because it's going to be a little lectury, and so forgive me. Yawn if it's too boring. But we're going to do a little bit of Old Testament exploration this morning. We're going to zoom backwards into the Old Testament in two places. We've already mentioned the first. We're going to look at Psalm 110, the first four verses, for just a quick moment, because this reverse engineering is going to help us understand, I hope, how and why Melchizedek comes into play. So here's what we know. We know that our author loves and quotes Psalm 110 often. David wrote that psalm, and it is widely considered, it was certainly considered in the first century when our author was writing, to be a messianic psalm. So one of those psalms that, while talking about stuff that David was actually experiencing, was also prophetically pointing us toward the Messiah. And so here's what the first four verses of Psalm 110 say. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. I've heard that already in Hebrews. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We'll stop there for now. So we're not going to do much with this psalm beyond acknowledging that here, this psalm that's used throughout the New Testament, not just in Hebrews, in reference to Jesus as Messiah, David makes mention of this character named Melchizedek. And it's as if this reference just gets stuck in the mind of the author of Hebrews. Like he's been kicking around Psalm 110 and how it relates to Jesus. And he comes to this person, this picture of Melchizedek, and he's like, well, how does Melchizedek relate to Jesus? And then his brain goes back even further to Genesis chapter 14. I'm sure you're all intimately aware of what's going on in Genesis chapter 14. But to recap, the short version is that Abraham, who at the time is still called Abram, goes out with a small militia that he raised to rescue his nephew Lot. Man, Lot was always getting into it. So Abram, like Lot and his family and his household, they had been taken captive by some kings in the region. And Abram goes, I don't think so. And so he gets a group of folks together and they go and they rescue Lot and his house and they are bringing him back home. And as he's returning from that victory in Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 through 24, here's the original mention of our boy Melchizedek. Beginning in verse 17. After his, that's Abram's, return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And then notice in parentheses, this unbelievable little phrase. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed him. Melchizedek blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I've lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that's yours, lest you should say, I've made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. Just a couple of verses there. That's it. It's the full extent of what we know about Melchizedek from Scripture. And it's as if our author has just been, again, just chewing on this passage because of Psalm 110. He knows it. He knows what the text says and doesn't say about Melchizedek. And he's connecting some dots with Jesus. So what do we know about Melchizedek and why does he matter? So let's pull from Genesis 14 and Hebrews 7 and just kind of hit the highlights of what we know about Melchizedek. Number one, he is king of Salem, which is a city, which means peace. And his name means king of righteousness. Peace and righteousness in some way, shape, or form are associated with Melchizedek. They characterize him. And Salem is none other than the city that would ultimately, eventually come to be named Jerusalem. Interesting. Number two. Melchizedek is also, and this is a real, just like, huh? He's a priest of the Most High God, or God Most High in Genesis chapter 14. Now that's pretty wild to think about because Melchizedek just, he just pops up out of nowhere. And when we think about the Old Testament, when we think about the old covenant and the story of redemption, really the line of redemption of what God was doing in making himself known and redeeming a people to himself, we think about the line that runs, kind of to simplify it, from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, all the way down to Moses and Aaron and in and through the people of Israel, right? But Melchizedek is other. We don't know where he came from. We don't know where his mama and daddy were. We don't know his lineage. We don't know how he became a priest of God Most High, none other than Yahweh, who Abram himself serves. But he was. Because, the third point, he blesses Abram, who offers tithes to him. And as our author in Hebrews makes it abundantly clear, in this case, it is the greater who blesses the lesser. Meaning Melchizedek, there is something about him that is greater even than Abraham, who is the father of the nations, the one to whom God made his covenant promise that he would have descendants that numbered as many as the stars in the sky. Like the author of Hebrews goes so far as to say that in the story of Abram offering tithes to Melchizedek, it's as if Levi and the priests, the priestly line that would descend from Abram's family down through the ages, they were metaphorically there with him paying a tithe. And this is just kind of floating around. Again, our author is connecting dots and saying, how is it that Melchizedek makes me think of Jesus? Here's where I want to make a wildly obscure reference to the Lord of the Rings. And this might only land with three of you, but the three of you are going to appreciate it. Because this character, I'm just going to warn you, he's not in the movies. It's a great shame. He's not in the movies. Some of y'all know right now who I'm about to talk about. But he's one of the best characters that Tolkien ever wrote. And his name is Tom Bombadil. Is he not? Thank you, Alicia. You knew. Yes, right. I'm so glad you're back. Like, you read the books. He's not in the movies. He's unbelievable. He's this powerful, unbelievable, kind, wonderful, weird character. And he plays this oddly small part in the story, but he leaves this indelible mark. And in some ways, my brain just ran to Melchizedek is the Tom Bombadil of the Bible. I'm probably going to have to answer for that one when I see Jesus. Like, and all of this, right, not the Tolkien part, but all of this is shaping the author of Hebrews' mind as he's thinking through how it is that Jesus, from Psalm 110, is connected, maybe, kind of, sort of, to Melchizedek. Now, I want to be clear here, because maybe this is where your brain is going, and it would be a natural place for your brain to go. I don't think we have any reason to believe that Melchizedek was anything other than a human being, right? Like, even if he was a king, he is a king and a priest, I don't believe we have reason to believe that he's the pre-incarnate Christ or an angel or anything like that. It's not that he didn't somewhere have a mom or a dad. It's not that he doesn't have a lineage. It's just that we don't know who they are, and he just kind of pops up out of nowhere. And so our author is just, as he's thinking about Melchizedek, he's like, well, I don't know. And so he's pulling on the silence in Scripture. He's highlighting the things that are not recorded. And all these things being so, as much as we might laugh and enjoy discussing Melchizedek, I want us to keep in mind that Melchizedek isn't the point of the text. Because at the end of the day, our author is holding Melchizedek up as one who reminds him of some significant, beautiful things about Jesus. He's still making the point, look to Jesus. He's better. He's the better high priest. And as he's thinking about Jesus as the better high priest of a better covenant, capable of doing what the law could not do, which is where we're going to go over the next 2 weeks. And as he's thinking about that, his mind runs to Melchizedek, and he's like him. He was a king and a priest. His priesthood was different. It was superior to the Levitical priesthood that was attached to the law. Melchizedek is pointing toward Jesus because Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus is greater than the priesthood because, as we're going to find out, Jesus is a priest who lives forever. At the end of the day, that is the simplified argument that our author is making in these verses. I know that this is just maybe lots of information. The truth of the matter is the application for this bridge, this servant text, is going to come in the next 2 weeks. I don't want to shoehorn or go too quickly to the application that's going to come, right? The application is the reason why our author says this whole notion of Jesus as a greater high priest in the order of Melchizedek is so important. So this isn't the destination, it's just the means by which we got to get there. But here's the thing, and I have a brother-in-law who has an architecture degree. And he's one of those brilliant people who's creative and thoughtful, and I enjoy listening to him talk. This isn't true for me when it comes to everybody, but when it comes to him, I enjoy listening to him tell me how things are put together. So you can be walking down the street, and I'll see a regular old building. Some bricks on top of other bricks. Serves a functional purpose, and that's as far as it goes. But then Drew starts commenting on his observations. He sees the arches. He sees that the windows are angled to maximize light. You'll start naming 1,000 other structural or design pieces, and before you know it, what was just a regular old building becomes something so much more beautiful and significant because you recognize that there is thought and creativity and precision and artistry that goes into its construction. I know how easy it is sometimes for opening God's word to be far more duty than delight. Like, especially when we read through things in the Old Testament and things can feel heavy or tough to get through or difficult to understand how things connect, like from the God who shows up and does some things that maybe we have some questions about back here in the Old Testament. How does that relate to the God who shows up in the person and work of Jesus Christ in the New? But maybe today is an opportunity for us to marvel for just a moment at our God's faithful, sovereign, holy design throughout history and in his word. That this odd, marvelous, minor character in a story before Abraham's name was even changed comes to represent a figure who actually serves to point our hearts and minds toward the Messiah. This reminder that God never operates according to plan B. Like, can we not see the hand of God in history to recognize that even though we don't know how Melchizedek was priest of God Most High, he was. And he knew the Lord. And we have these slivers of perspective on what God is doing in our lives, in the world. And this is just a reminder that for that sliver of a perspective that we bear, God is doing an infinite number of things that we cannot see and are not yet aware of. So yes, this is a servant text. It's a bridge. It's a bridge that serves to set up the punchline that is the reminder that Jesus is greater by moving us from Melchizedek to Messiah. It also reminds us that God's word is truth. Not just a bunch of random stories that were kind of stitched together over the course of a couple thousand years, but that this was what has been shepherded to us by the power of God's Spirit. This just drips with this reminder that our God is powerful and faithful. That he has been writing the story of redemption, that is our story of redemption from the very beginning. So bridge though this is, servant text though this is, be encouraged. Because the God Most High, who Melchizedek worshiped thousands and thousands of years ago, is the same God who faithfully showed up, revealed himself to Abram, who became Abraham, and all of his people down through history, who made it so that we might ultimately have a faithful, eternal high priest. Have hope forever. Can rest confident that we are known and loved by the God of the universe because we have a Messiah who is even now making intercession for us. Be encouraged. It's who our God has always been and will always be. Melchizedek reminds us of that. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, you are faithful in ways that we do not know. those questions that we have in our hearts that are rooted in uncertainty. The ways that we, man, are deeply aware of the power that we don't possess, the control that we don't have. Would you help us to be encouraged as we're reminded today that you have been faithful throughout history. You have been writing your story of redemption. And would we simply marvel and rest therein? We trust that this is true. And we ask all of these things, declare all of these things, plead all of these things in the name of Jesus, our faithful high priest, who tells us that we can and should draw near to the throne of grace. We love you, Jesus. It's in your good name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.